It's a privilege to come together and study thy word this evening. And these principles, especially dealing with the doctrine of bitterness, we know how easy it is for us to fall into that trap when we have been wronged by others. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue our advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last night we began the definition. Let me go over these rather quickly again. There are five points of definition. And then tonight we'll begin the causes of bitterness. And they vary. They vary almost completely on both sides of the spectrum of life. Or the pendulum might swing all the way to one side and then swing all the way back to the other side, and yet you'll find bitterness on both ends. So by definition, point one, apart from the concept of the bitterness of taste, the Greek word pikra, that's P-I-K-R-I-A, refers to animosity, hostility, jealousy, and is a part of anger and harshness. You remember, if you were translating in the Old Testament, when the waters were turned bitter, this would be the word that would have been used, and it's the word that is used in the Septuagint. Remember, the Septuagint, of course, is the Old Testament translated in Greek, and it was done so out of the scholarship of the North African Alexandrian school. Unfortunately, Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament, and once you start translating prophecies, and especially the dictates of the law in Greek, it doesn't have the impact that it would in Hebrew. Hebrew is very dictatorial, and is not a very flexible language, whereas you know Greek is very, very flexible, and the danger was when they did that, was to allegorize a lot of the prophecies because of their scholarship or the lack thereof. And so it is not really a good study guide for anyone who, for example, has little or no Greek, Hebrew background and studies strictly out of the Septuagint. You're fine if you're in the Psalms, if you're in Song of Solomon, if you're in Proverbs, because a lot of that, of course, is poetic. And as we know, Greek, for the most part, is a very, very poetic language. Hebrew is not, even the sound of Hebrew. It's just like saying German is a poetic language. German is not very poetic. It's a great military language. French is not a good military language. Probably why the Frenchmen do so poorly in battle. Their language betrays them. You know, they want to eat grapes and chew on cheese. But so do the Greeks and Italians. And their language is typical of it. But when you hear German, it sounds like somebody has just jumped down your throat and is talking from the inside out. Or they've turned you inside out. It's rather harsh. And then when you start gutturalizing it, you know, you start ducking because you're not sure what's coming next. Bitterness as a noun in the English language means intensity of suffering of mind and body, something that is difficult to bear, something that causes animosity and reaction. Secondly, we found that bitterness is a pin of the grenade causing fragmentation in the believer's life. And apart from rebound and the problem-solving devices, it results in a fragmented life of hatred, cruelty, antagonism, self-pity, implacability, vindictiveness, revenge motivation, revenge tactics, inordinate ambition, and inordinate competition. Thirdly, we found that bitterness is inconsistent and irrational. and it is the major cause of marital problems, or for that matter, any kind of human relationship. You see, you cannot have a rational relationship with bitter people. We saw that very clearly last night. Bitter people are just individuals you don't want to be around. They constantly have a frown on their face. They're not happy people. And, of course, when anything touches that sore spot, which causes the bitterness to manifest itself, they're awful to be around. Fourth, and see, generally that's because of revenge, because we see that the two of them work together. And here's the ultimate source. The greatest source of bitterness is arrogance. And obviously, arrogance is everything that antithesizes the grace principles by which we are mandated in Scripture to live. Arrogance is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. Arrogance is a violation of human honor code. No one likes an arrogant person. There was a guy today, I don't know whether he was kidding or not, in the barbershop, but he was a retired New York policeman, and he told the barber that he was 72 years old, which was fine. And then as he sat down to the chair, he said, "You know, I never noticed how handsome I am." And I almost spoke up. I came so close to say, "Yeah, well, put your glasses on." But I didn't. Because they know each other quite well. And apparently he is also a part of AA. My barber is an AA. He refers to his birth date as the day he stopped drinking. And there was another one in there, too. As a matter of fact, I really felt out of place, to tell you the truth. That's, I suppose, one place you don't want to walk in and pop a beer and sit down and say, "Cut my hair." It might be a source of bitterness. Now, whether that was arrogance or not, you can laugh at that. But some people are so blinded by their arrogance, they really believe their lies. Five, bitterness is asocial. Asocial, of course, means that you are selfish, inconsiderate of others, either withdrawn from society or caused to be withdrawn by the fact that no one wants to be around you, and therefore they isolate you automatically. If there's a party, your name does not appear on the list. If there is a get-together, you are not invited. When you do come on the scene, one of the clues, by the way, is if everyone is having a good time and laughing in a small group, and as soon as you walk up, they all stop, you know something is very, very wrong. Or if they all look at you as if to say, "What are you doing here? We're having a good time. Why don't you go somewhere else with your bitterness?" No one wants bitter people around them. They're not very nice. They're not nice to be. They have very, very few friends, if any. And you say, "Well, what about the few friends that they may have?" Probably because they feed each other's bitterness or arrogance. I hope your friendships are not based on your mutual admiration of hatred. I have seen it in the past, people who have nothing in common at all, yet when they have a common hatred, they will join forces because of that particular association. Bad reason to join forces with anyone. They're indifferent or adverse to conformity with conventional standards. These are people, for example, that pride themselves in being nonconformists. They pride themselves in being rebels of the society. They pride themselves in violating every principle of law that they can possibly get away with without being incarcerated. If a sign says, stop, they roll to a stop. If it's a red light, they push their accelerator harder. If a policeman is following them, they have something they mutter under their breath. If they are stopped, they become extremely angry, even though they were stopped for a perfectly good reason. Some infraction or, in fact, a violation of a law. If you ever get stopped for breaking the law, thank the officer for doing his job. And as you're driving off, don't mutter some obscenity because he was doing his job. You're liable to shock him, by the way, because they're used to the abuse. Most of them have become very, very hard or hardened to mankind, and it's difficult often for them to treat someone decently because they're always being treated as if they were no counts. All right, the causes of bitterness. Last night I suggested to you that children can be a major cause of bitterness. You say, how? Because people don't have them. Women are bitter because they do not have what other women have, children. In 1 Samuel 1:10, we see that illustrated. It was probably one of the reasons why Sarai was called Sarai, because she was barren. She had no children. Some people think that because God has not allowed children in their lives, that they're freaks. Listen, if God doesn't bring any children into your life, there may be a perfectly good reason for it. And that doesn't mean that because you have no children, that you then turn around and go out and adopt one. Now, I'm not against adoption per se, but you ought to understand that there's no one that you will ever understand better than your own offspring. And the reason for that is because they are genetically made up of both you and your wife, and in fact others within your family. Whereas if you bring in one or more that have completely genetic differences, you may never understand that child. You may never be able to deal with what makes that child actually tick. So these things have to be considered, and often they are not, because all the girls that I grew up with, this woman is saying, are now married and have children, and I am married and have no children, and so I am bitter against these other women. It happens. We see evidences of that, obviously, in the Old Testament. Also, as a part of point one, parents are bitter because their children turn out to be fools. In Proverbs 17, verse 25, we read these words, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who gave birth to him." Let me put your mind at ease that if you have raised your children according to the strict mandates of the Word of God, you have no guarantee the outcome. You have absolutely no guarantees with regard to the outcome. So don't get bitter when your children, after they reach the age of 18 or 19 or 20, having volition, decide that they're going to do foolish things. You have no control over that. You haven't failed them. Provided, and I want to make this very clear, that you raise them properly. Most parents, of course, today don't have a clue as to how to raise a child. I've said it from the pulpit repeatedly, and it just doesn't seem to work. I give biblical advice with regard to the rearing of children. Doesn't seem to do any good. And ironically, I am generally the one that's blamed when they go bad, but the parents always take the credit when they succeed. You see, you can always blame two people for your children, the school system or the church. And it is neither the fault of either. It is the fault of the parent or the fault of the child. So if you have, for example, four or five children, and four of them turn out to be spiritual gems, desirous to learn the Word of God, and the one is a reversionist, and you raised that one the same as you did all the others, that's not your fault. See, we forget that children have volition, and they grow up with that volition, just as you and I have it. You don't have to come to Bible class. You don't have to study the Word of God. You don't have to grow in grace. Of course, I know many that don't. But that's their option. Now, I'm not saying there isn't consequences involved. We've talked about that. Sometimes the consequences are not immediate. Sometimes it takes some time. God always is very gracious and forbearing with regard to His dealings with us. Some of the people of Westside, by the way, I know some that the axe is going to fall, and when it does, they're going to be sorry they were not positive to the Word. But I've warned them, as I've warned you, and I warn you again this evening, don't play church and don't play with God. You'll find out the hard way what happens when you fall into the hands of an angry God. And He has the perfect right to be angry with His children as we, as parents, become angry with ours when they violate the principle or standard by which we desire they live. So you get away with it for a while. You might seem that God is disinterested in you. One day, you'll see. The same thing holds true with a nation. Look how forbearing God has been with this great nation. He has gone further in His forbearance and patience with the United States of America than He has with any other client nation in history. And I'm convinced one of the reasons is because of pockets of positive, categorical believers scattered throughout the United States. Were it not for us, I assure you this nation would have gone under a long time ago. So you can be proud in one sense in recognizing the fact that you constitute the salt of the earth of the United States in a lot of respects. You are its preservative. But you see, as I see the years progressing, the positive volition that existed even 10 years ago does not exist as readily as it did then. Positive volition is suffering, it's waning. There are just a few. Whereas in times past, there were the many. I know of churches, for example, that teach categorically that at one time had 2,000 and 3,000 people in their Bible classes. Now, if they can get 400, same man, same message, what's happened? And by the way, they haven't moved to the Phoenix metropolitan area because I haven't seen them either. People have become disillusioned. They want pleasure. They want everything but a commitment to Christ. Well, I know that some of you are serious students of the Word and serious about your commitment in the Christian life. But I'm not a fool, and I'm not foolish. I know some of you are just playing a game, and one day, I pity you, and I warn you now. See, that's my job. That's my job. And sometimes it's not a pleasant job. And I'll have to deal with the circumstance, because there'll be others around you that will be sorrowed by whatever happens in your life. But remember something. You brought it on yourself. Because you have the same opportunity. You have the same chances in life to succeed. No one is shortchanged in the Christian life. They defeat themselves. They shoot themselves in the foot, proverbially. Why, the football games that we watched last week, for example, they weren't beaten by the other team. In a lot of respects, they beat themselves. They lost because they couldn't work as a team. They lost because the machinery that had been operating so smoothly and so wonderfully throughout the year failed on the most important day of the year. And, of course, I make reference even to the Dallas Cowboys. They were not playing up to their potential. Of course, they were playing the 49ers, which I think will go all the way and make San Diego look like dwarfs against Goliath in battle. If I'm wrong, there's an awful lot of money that's going to be lost. And not on my part, because I don't bet on things like that. Matter of fact, I am not a typical Greek. I do not particularly like to gamble on anything that I don't have the opportunity, at least. Some of them are just insatiable. They have an innate desire to lose money. I don't. A foolish son is a grief to his father. How many fathers have had to sit and stare and think to themselves, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong, probably. Your child is wrong. That's what's wrong. Don't forget, that offspring of yours has volition. None of them have to conform to your dictates. They do only because they want to coexist. In my home, it was something typical of this. Either conform or don't conform and don't live. That was the option, in a sense. I actually told one of my daughters, if you don't get with the program, I'm going to pray the Lord will take you. I would rather you die than to disgrace this family. Well, she got straightened out. She's a marvelous person today. And you see, I can protect her privacy because I have three of them, so you can guess which one it was. You say, well, it certainly wasn't Robin. How do you know it wasn't Robin? Well, it certainly wasn't sweet Lori. And then, of course, there's quiet Pam. Well, it had to be one of the three. But you see, women become bitter that their sons or daughters do not end up the way they wanted them to end up. Look, you do your job. You can't do any more. You did the most you could for them. If you did the most you could. If you followed the divine mandates. If you prayed with them at night before they went to bed. If you kept a clean home. If you supplied everything that they needed at the time that they needed it for a part of their logistical support, food, shelter, clothing. If you gave them the necessary love, and there's no more love than a mother can give to its offspring. Old fathers love their children, but a lot like a mother. It's different. But I know mothers that just tolerate their children. They don't love them, and yet they say they love them, but frankly, I don't think people like that even have the foggiest idea what the meaning of the word is. Why? Because you talk to them every so often, or you entertain them. A comedian can entertain you, and he doesn't love you. Love goes much, much deeper than that. And it's cleaning up after them and not maligning them, and certainly not teasing them. Teasing is one of the most heinous areas of child raising, and I see it prevalent today. And badgering them. You don't badger children. And you don't threaten them with something that you're not going to do. In our household, it was very simple. We used the biblical admonition. After the first and second admonition, spank them! If that's what we warn them with. Not, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't, that's nonsense. And then the children become totally oblivious of that. And don't ever say, if you do that again, I'm going to do thus and thus. And then they do it again, and you say to them, what did I say? Well, you haven't done it, you stupid idiot. And the child then begins to develop a distrust for you because you can't even be trusted of what you said you were going to do to them. And they may have done it just to see whether or not you would do it. So do it! Children are absolutely phenomenal when it comes to psychologically figuring out their parents. And they got most parents psyched out. The kids of today are brilliant. I don't know whether it's the water or the genes. There must be certainly something. They are absolutely brilliant. They've got their parents wrapped around their fingers. Parents are now asking the children if it's all right if they do something. What kind of business is that? I never asked my children if they wanted to go to bed. I never asked them if they wanted to go to school. I never asked them to do such and such. Honey, do you want to take out the garbage? No. And then, stupid us, we get annoyed because they don't give us the answer we expected. It's much easier to say, take out the garbage. Please. And then if they say no, then you can bury them in it. Say, well, I'll take it out with you in it. Table manners, you have to train them. You know, when they're little, of course, they eat with their hands, and you expect that. But they don't do that at 14. Or do they? Well, of course, if you have a slob for a parent, you can't expect much out of a child. And if you're not a good housekeeper, you're going to perpetuate that, and you're going to have a slob who's going to make some man awfully miserable. You ever walk into some of these people's homes? I can't believe it. I actually walked into a home one night, and I thought there'd been a burglary. Honestly. It was one of my son's friends, and we walked in, and the parents were not at home, and I said, you better call the police. And he says, why? I says, your house has been ransacked. You've had a burglary. And he says, no, that's the way it looks all the time. And then I looked at my wife and she went, man, I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I didn't even want to touch a wall. And I'm not Mr. Clean, you understand. Yeah, a child can cause grief to a parent. Remember, it may not be your fault. Secondly, the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline causes bitterness, especially upon those who fall into it. You see, when the fifth cycle of discipline came, in every case, you had certain people that understood it. You had certain people that obviously understood it because they were preaching it. The prophets of old gave warnings to the children of Israel regarding the fifth cycle of discipline. The children of Israel would not listen. So when the fifth cycle came, they were bitter, not the prophets. The prophets knew. They had prophesied it. They knew if the nation hadn't turned, it was going to happen. But it's always a demonstration of the lack of doctrinal orientation that causes bitterness when the fifth cycle hits. And you don't want to see the fifth cycle of discipline in this country. We're too spoiled. We've had too many freedoms. We're too free of a nation. I remember when the colonel was teaching about 10 or 12 years ago on the subject of the United States falling as under the fifth cycle of discipline to a foreign power, and he said, I suggest to you it could even be Russia or the Soviet Union. And I know people that scoffed at that, and they thought that was the stupidest statement, the Soviet Union, the communist, godless Soviet Union. But you see what's happened since then? You see what's happened in the Soviet Union? They're no longer the Soviet Union. And you see what's happening right now? Even some of you are considering going there as missionaries. Do you realize the hundreds of thousands of Russian people that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the last 2 years? And people who are saying, we want 5 and 6 hour Bible classes. I know a pastor that went there, and he was so encouraged, he didn't want to leave. He said, why should I go back to a handful of hard-hearted, stiff-necked reversionists when I've got all these people that are saying, teach us, teach us, teach us. Every time you open the doors, we'll be there. And don't let me think about it too long, because I already read Cyrillic. All I'd have to find out is what those other squigglies are in their language, and I'd have it locked in. My problem is I can read Russian, but it always comes out Greek sounding. Why? Because Cyrillic, as you know, is Russian and Greek. It's the Cyrillic alphabet. But they've added some others to it. Some of them are weird. I'm sure I could learn them. No, I'm not going there. Relax. I don't like cold weather. I wish I hadn't said that, because now the Lord will say, you're going there. And you're going to like the cold weather. But now it looks like more and more things are happening. So that statement doesn't seem quite as ridiculous as it might have 10 or 12 years ago. I doubt if anyone now would say, boof, what? Especially those that are seeing the enthusiasm in these ex-communist satellite nations. Phenomenal revival is going on over there. Teach us. Teach us. Teach us. give us the gospel. Huh, let me think about that one for a while. Just like they would be willing to wait online to get a loaf of bread, they'll wait online to come to Bible class. You wouldn't wait online. If you saw a line, you'd be out of here in a New York minute. You'd squeal your tires all the way to 43rd Avenue. Why? Because we're an impatient bunch. We don't know patience. We don't know waiting. Most Christians want to be able to put their Christian lives into a microwave and nuke it and then come out mature in 24 seconds. Under high power, of course. Bitterness destroys the people's spiritual lives. Lamentations 1:4. Amos 8:10. Ezekiel 27:30. 2 Kings 14:26. Isaiah 33, verse 7. Listen to Isaiah. Behold, the brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors for peace weep bitterly. Why? Because the nation had been taken over. And the strong men, the brave men, instead of being brave, were weeping. They'd lost. We make bad decisions and then react to our own decisions with bitterness. That's always been ironic to me. It's a mystery. And yet we do it all the time. We make the wrong decision, we suffer the consequence of the decision, and then we get ticked and bitter because of our own wrong decisions. And then we start cranking up excuses for why we did it and who caused us to do it. All learn something early so that you can be qualified and classified as an adult and mature in your thinking. And that is take responsibility for your own decisions, because you have no one else to blame but yourself. But we love to be able to pawn it off on someone else. The Jews brought on themselves self-destruction by their bitterness. Point 3, slavery causes bitterness. Exodus 1:14. There we have, of course, the description of the nation. Well, see, a lot of that was distrust. It was lack of faith. God never told them to go to Egypt. He never told, just because Joseph was there, he didn't say, all right, now y'all pack up and go. No, he had given them the land. And he told them that he'd provide for them in the land. No, but they ended up in Egypt. And then the scripture says there arose a king that did not know Joseph after his death. And he took the Jews. He was threatened by them. They were multiplying like crazy. And so he said, you know, eventually they're going to be stronger than we are. And therefore, he placed them in slavery. And that made them bitter. But where did it all start? You see? Sometimes we inherit situations in our life which causes bitterness. Point 4, suffering causes bitterness to people who do not understand problem-solving devices, principles, and giving number one priority to their relationship with God. I'm here to tell you, by the way, that the way things are going in this country, even this very night, that if your relationship with the Lord is not number one priority, I'll guarantee that you're going to have a reason to be super bitter in the future. But if God is your number one priority, and you do understand the principles as well as the application of the problem-solving devices, you're not going to be bitter. You're going to be protected from that because that will protect you from bitterness. Now, which are you going to be? Deuteronomy 32, verse 24, describes this condition. 5, ridicule is a source of bitterness. Lamentation 3:14. The people ridiculed Jeremiah because of their bitterness toward him. It's very easy to be bitter toward an individual, and then you ridicule the individual. You see, we have a strange phenomena that goes on in our puny little thinking. And that is, we've got to live with ourselves unless we're out of our minds. And therefore, we have to justify ourselves, at least to ourselves, that we are right. I've known people, for example, that decided that they were going to leave a particular church for one reason or another. And instead of just leaving quietly and doing what they should have done spiritually, for example, I realize that I am not everyone's right pastor. No one is. And I realize that because of whatever reasons, there are people that are going to come here from time to time and be here for a while and then say, I don't really think he's for me. And I can appreciate that. That's fine. And then move on. Find the one that is. But you see what happens often? They have to justify themselves. So they start trouble. And then the very trouble that they started becomes the reason for their leaving. See? Self-justification. And who gets hurt by that? They do. I have no problems with people who come for a while and then leave. I understand. But don't cause trouble. Because while you're here and causing trouble, you're going to wish you hadn't. Because that's when I come on the scene. And I've told people this, and I'm going to warn you again. Don't ever, ever get on my wrong side. Most of you have never seen it. You better hope you never see it. And I'm talking about spiritually and biblically on my wrong side. See, you don't think I'm Mr. Nice Guy all the time, do you? I warn people regarding that. I remember telling a young husband with regard to his relationship to me. I says, look, young man, I will do everything I can for you. I will go out of my way to help you, but don't ever cross me. Don't ever get on my wrong side. And he did, and he suffered the consequence. You see, I have a way of doing things regarding people. Maybe you can't, but I can. I just write them off completely, and they're out of my life forever. I don't even think about them. They don't even disturb me anymore. You know why? Because they're dead, and I treat them as such. They can even be in the same room as me. I don't talk to corpses. Why are you so quiet? So you don't like a preacher, you don't like a pastor, you don't like a Bible teacher like Jeremiah. And so instead of just simply shutting your mouth and going elsewhere, no, they had to ridicule him. And I don't see any Hebrew words for nyeh, 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 but it's kind of like that. They made fun of him. As a matter of fact, they described their thankfulness for his ministry by actually lowering him on one occasion in a cesspool up to his neck. And they said, Jeremiah, this is what we think of your ministry. Don't ever try it with me. You know, I really respect Some of the men of Scripture, they had such phenomenal patience, which I don't have. And God uses all kinds, doesn't He? That's obvious. Look at some of the strange pastors that are out there. Not me, of course, the others. There are all kinds of varieties, sizes and shapes, looks and the lack thereof. Some who are pleasant to listen to, others who are horrible as far as their speech patterns. Others who have squeaky little voices, yet very effective. Others who have profound, basso profundo voices that we love to hear because it is so rich and full. And others who, well, that's what makes it wonderful. I had to be poured out of some mold, some pastoral cookie cutter. There is no such thing, and don't ever look for it. And if you had Dr. Sweet with his white hair and his kind words, and he would pat you on the head when you were a child, don't look for that in every pastor, and certainly don't look for that in me. Because I'm not a patting on the head. I'd rather hit somebody on the head than pat. Ask my daughters about noogies. Maybe that's all New York, but it's, they hurt. That was the way I used to thump them when they got out of line. They'd say, "No, Dad, no, not the noogies." Yes. That's your discipline. Oh, no. Thunk, 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 thunk. You see, I was doing that to see if the holiness had gone away. And eventually I noted that there had to be some content because the hollow sound ceased to exist. And that's when I quit doing it, because it didn't sound like that anymore. It had some... They didn't like it any way you look at it. May not have been the kindest thing in the world to do either, but that's when I was young and noogish. I wouldn't do that now. My granddaughters just simply, and grandsons, they just now I just speak. They don't listen to me anyway, so they Why is it they always give you this look? Watch this. And then they'll turn right around and do exactly what they did before. You know, you think they're standing there in abject terror. I mean a thing. It's a mask. Let's see, who am I talking to? Oh, yeah. And so they pull over this mask. And I just normally say to them, "Get out of here." And then as they walk away, they smile. But you see, I can tell because their ears went up a little bit. And so I say to them, "Hey, don't you smile when you leave me." And then they turn around as if to say, "How could he tell?" It's a phenomenon. Kids may be bright, but they're not that bright. They got to live a long way to outsmart someone that's been around for quite a while and knows all the looks. The looks. You know the looks? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you don't have a clue about looks. Looks can tell you more than anything that ever comes out of their mouth. I hear my daughters. They heard it over and over again. "Don't give me that look." And so they go, "What look?" And so now I hear them, "Don't give me that look." And their kids will say, "What look? That look, that look. I can tell by that look." And I love it. I say, "Ah, they have the look perspicacity also, you see." there's somewhere you develop this. You know, you get to a certain age and all of a sudden you go, there's that look. Whereas prior to that, you're oblivious to it. Why? Because you're one of it. See, you're still looking. You will find, by the way, that often when truth is taught, people react in bitterness. Isn't that amazing? They don't want to hear the truth. You know, I mentioned this recently. Let me remind you again, this is not a pastoral problem. Let's face it, in the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be sitting on the millennial throne as king. And hundreds of thousands at the end of the millennium will revolt under the leadership of Satan. Oh, you say, the capacity of the hardness of man's heart. So don't get too sidetracked with people if they won't particularly listen to you. They won't even listen to Christ in physical form, in Shekinah presence in the millennium. Where sin and lawlessness will be put down immediately. Immediately. There'll be no revolutions until the end. And then Satan starts that conspiracy and they encompass the holy city and you know what happens. It's not much of a conflict, is it? Fire comes down from heaven, consumes them all. One shot, that's it. Zzz, and they're gone. And you know, those, be mindful of this, those that get involved in it, guess what they'll have? They'll be able to read their own destiny. And they're going to do it anyway. So I don't get too disturbed when I get around dumb people. When I stand up here night after night after night warning, night after night rebuking, night after night encouraging, night after night comforting, consoling, and you don't listen. If they didn't listen to him, who do I think I am? Some of you must really think you're really something because you can defy Almighty God. Well, you're going to suffer the consequence. Let me tell you. Again, be warned in bitterness. Don't harbor bitterness. It'll destroy you. In Acts 8:23, arrogance is a source of bitterness. 7, degeneracy is a source of bitterness. Romans 3:14. And 8, cosmic involvement is a source of bitterness. Ephesians 4:31. I give you these so that you can look them up in the privacy of your own home. 5 was ridicule is the source of bitterness. Lamentations 3:14. 6, arrogance is the source of bitterness. Acts 8:23. 7, degeneracy is the source of bitterness, Romans 3:14. And 8, cosmic involvement is a source of bitterness, Ephesians 4:31. Interesting, the verse before it says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on and talks about cosmic involvement and bitterness resulting in the Christian life. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning as we continue our study of the 7 major judgments since the time of the cross. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for warning us giving us the necessary information so that we can make proper decisions regarding life and life as it relates to our relationship and fellowship with Thee. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.